Today's message is titled, Remember Me. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8. As you know, we go right through the Bible. And it's amazing how the Bible's so topical, isn't it? And as we look at Mark chapter 8, the title this morning is Remember Me. So I have a little attempt at some humor. So there was this motivational speaker, and he was very charismatic, and he says this joke. You know, the best years of my life have been in the arms of a woman who's not my wife. Suddenly, the silence. It was my mother. Ah, you know, everyone's clapping. So one of his proteges were watching, and he's trained to be a motivational speaker. So he's, I got to remember that one. So he goes, and he has a dinner party, and he's there. Maybe he had a couple too many. And as he's there, and he's, you know, saying, hey, as he stands up, I have a joke for you all. The best years of my life have been spent hugging a woman. And suddenly he realizes he forgets a punchline. And he's looking around. Suddenly his wife is getting all red and angry, and people are just feeling really awkward. And he goes, and I forget who she was. Anyway, but today is about memory, but it's about remembering God, remembering God. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters, Lord God. We thank you for our family. And Lord, we ask you today to speak to each one of us, Lord God. You need to do all the work, Lord God, please. May your word just pierce our hearts and minds, transform us from the inside out. We want to leave here more like you. So, Lord God, we call upon you to do all the work this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be having communion towards the end of this morning. But the Lord does. He says, you know, remember me. Remember who I am and what I've done. It's so important to remember who God is and what he's done, because if we remember who he is and what he's done, we have courage for today and confidence for tomorrow, don't we? If we remember who he is and what he's done, we have courage about what's going on in the present tense, but we also have confidence about our future. You know, the Lord, when he was you remember Israel was in Egypt for 430 years, and it started off pretty well. They were well treated by the Egyptians and Pharaoh, but over time they became slaves to that environment. It was like a frog kind of being boiled. It's a slow cook, but suddenly there they are, and 430 years later, they are just slaves to Egypt. And so, as you know, the Lord sent Moses to deliver them out. And the 10th plague, when he sent the destroyer over the houses of the Israelites who had the blood of lamb and goat spread over the doorpost, he passed over those houses, but he struck the firstborn in all the Egyptians' homes. That was the 10th plague. And so finally, Pharaoh said, you can leave. Go. Get out of here. And not only could you leave, the Egyptians were paying them to leave, giving up all their stuff, their silver, their gold. Just please get out of here. Take some livestock with you. Get out. So they were actually blessed as they were leaving. And then the Lord instituted this meal, the Passover meal, okay? And he said, remember today, remember this, the day that I brought you out of slavery. They needed to remember him and what he's done. And they needed to remember him and what he's done when they left. And there they were facing the banks of the Red Sea, an ocean in front of them. And suddenly the Egyptian soldiers who changed their mind are coming up behind them. Imagine that scene. Like there you are saying, yay, yay, yay. Ugh. And here comes the Egyptians, right? And so they needed to remember who he is and what he's done as the Lord opened up the Red Sea. And then they crossed into the wilderness, and 3 days later, there's no water. And he was testing them again. Are you going to trust who I am and what I've done? And so they would be crying out at Marah, and finally, he would bring health to that bitter water, and they drank. And then they would need to remember who he was and what he's done. As they went on from there, and a month later, they had no food. And what did he do? He snowed manna from heaven so that they could eat. And so as they moved on from there, they began to get attacked by the nations in the wilderness on the way. The Amalekites, remember that with the staff that he had to have his arms held up, Moses, from the two, Aaron and the other guy? You know who he is. What is his name again? Starts with an H. Hur, thank you. Hur, okay. But anyway, and then after the Amalekites, the Canaanites attacked them, right? And then the Amorites, and then finally the nation of Bashan, all attacked them. They needed to remember, wait a minute, he's delivered us out of the last battle. He'll deliver us through this one. Constantly reminding them until they get to the banks of the Jordan River, and the spies go over and they checked everything out. It was wonderful. For 40 days, they just checked out the new land. They came back. And they said, yes, it's beautiful, but we can't go in. They're too great. They forgot already all the things that he brought them out of because they had a slavery mindset. They continued always saying, maybe we should just have died in Egypt. Maybe, you know, let's go back. Remember how wonderful it was in slavery? They had a slavery mindset. He was constantly trying to break them out of that slavery mindset. And be willing to step into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And so as they were on the Jordan River and the spies came back and they said, yeah, but we can't take the land. And do you remember God's response to Moses? We have it up there in Numbers 14, verse 11. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. You know, God wants us to remember him and what he's done. After all that, they still had no courage to enter the promised land. And so, as you know, he had to purge Israel from that slavery generation and mindset until finally he brought over Israel across a Jordan River that, again, separated as they walked through. And then they could actually enjoy the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And I think for that, for us, that's a picture of the spirit-filled life, a life flowing with milk and honey, a fat life and a sweet life. That's what he wants for us. It's not like we're going to have all, you know, peaches and cream every single day, but the fat and sweet life of Christ means we will have victory in the new land. And you remember what happened as they entered the promised land. The Lord took away the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. They didn't need it anymore. And he took away the manna fallen from heaven. They didn't need it anymore. You know, it takes faith to finally say, yes, I trust who God is and what he's done. Now I'm going to stand in faith and take the land. I'm going to occupy cities that I didn't build. I am going to shepherd flocks that I didn't raise. I'm going to eat from a harvest that I didn't sow. I mean, that's what he wants for our lives, to step into the land and believe what he's done in the past, he's going to do again. Because he wants us to remember him and what he's done. You know, a lot of the decisions we make today are based on memory, aren't they? It's, you know, if you were to say, where do you want to go to eat? You wouldn't say, well, I had a lousy meal over at such and such place. Why don't we try there? No, you'd say, no, I got sick last time I went there. I don't want to go there, you know. I want to try there. Or if you're new to the area, you check out the internet and find out what everybody else says about their past experience. But you know, memory, how someone remembers something is important, right? Because it helps us in our decisions now, right? So memory is such a big component to decision-making, isn't it? And not only that, but the decisions we make today, don't they kind of sculpt our future? You know, if you say, you know, I don't want to pay them. I hear it all the time in finance. You know, I'm in mortgages and people say to me, you know, I just got so mad at them. You know, that idiot on the phone, I just didn't want to talk to them anymore. I just didn't pay them. Well, your credit reflects it. You know, decisions we make today have ramifications in the future, don't they? You know, in fact, the present, in a sense, also sculpts what's going to happen in the future, you know? And so when you think about this whole thing, if our decisions today, in a big part, are based on the past, and our future is based on present decisions, then what does that say? The past and the future are definitely connected, aren't they? Now, if you're like me, I start to think, oh, wow, I made so many decisions in the past that were just wrong. I made mistakes in the past. So that means I got to live with those mistakes now and into the future. You mean I'm still connected? I have to carry those things like a burden the rest of my life because I made these decisions in the past? Well, that's the great thing. When you come to Christ, you are born again. You're a new creation. You're walking in the newness of life. Your past has been reconciled. That means brought to zero. That means you died. It's a do-over. It's like rebooting your computer when it's getting all messed up or your phone. Let me try rebooting. Usually that solves the problem. You ever notice that? But really, in your life, if you just say, no, I have been rebooted. I have a new life in Jesus. Now your past is found in Christ. You have a new past because you are now rooted in the love of Jesus. We don't have to carry the past with us any longer. So that what that means now is that our today and our tomorrow is rooted in Christ, not our own past. That's why Jesus is always saying over and over again, remember me. When things are going bad in your life, don't start studying all your mistakes and your failures and everything wrong with you. Remember me. Remember me, because I will get you through today and I will bring you into the future, into your tomorrows. Remember me. That's what the Lord wants us to do, is remember him, because he is our present and he is our future. He is our eternity. He is everything in your life, right? And so as we study Mark chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus' own disciples. They've been traveling with him now probably over 2 years. And he had just fed 5,000 men. That means probably more if men meant men in that context. Maybe 10, 12, 15,000 people in total. He just fed 5,000. Now there's less than that with them. And they suddenly question, how are we going to feed all these people? Like, duh. Do you forget already, right? You forgot? We're going to see how, even though they thought they knew Jesus, they forgot. They didn't remember who he was and what he's done in the past. And then we're going to see another group of people, the religious people, who knew all about Jesus. They heard about all the miracles. And they said, you know, give us a sign. We want to see a sign from heaven. Like, so in other words, raising people from the dead isn't enough? You mean like we studied last week, giving hearing to the deaf and speech to those who can't speak isn't enough? You mean cleansing the lepers isn't enough? Healing the diseased is not enough? Delivering demons out of people is not enough? None of that is enough? What do you want? Another sign? Because they weren't remembering who he was and what he's done. Instead, they wanted another sign. So as we study this, I know the Lord's going to speak to all of us about areas that perhaps we forget who he is and what he's done, and we start looking at ourselves as the answer instead of Jesus as our answer. So you ready to dig in? Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him, and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them came from afar. And verse 4, and then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, The other, in Matthew 15, it says 4,000 men. So it could have been many, many more. And he sent them away and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha, which is Magdala. And then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." In fact, Matthew 15 says, "Except the sign of Jonah," which is a warning, which is saying the wrath is coming. And they responded to that warning. So he's saying, you know, you don't even want anything you see, you won't believe anyway. That's what lack of faith, unbelief does. It doesn't matter what you see, you're logically trying to explain it, aren't you? You're logically trying to say, well, that happened because of that, and it's all circumstances, it's not legitimate. That's what our mind does when we're in unbelief. We purpose to figure it out on our own instead of just believing what God says. And so as we read on, "And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. He also said that a wicked and adulterous generation this is, that always wants a sign." You know, it's when we are always looking for the newest sign, I think we're really missing it, aren't we? Because we have a verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Don't believe what you see, because what you see is temporary. But believe what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal." You know, the Lord purposely at times takes away the seen, because he wants to move through you and I to create what he wants to create, doesn't he? In other words, we're his vessels of the Holy Spirit. And he purposes to do his work through us. So if you're saying, "Lord, can you just do something amazing again and restore my faith?" He's saying, "You do it." Remember what he said to Philip last time with the 5? You feed them. Many times you are part of the miracle that he wants to bring. Isn't that amazing? Like, you're just saying, "I wonder what God's going to do." Well, what is he going to do? That can be up to you. Do you realize that? Because you are his minister. All of us are his minister. When you go into a situation, you're listening, "Lord, what do you want to do here?" Okay, if that's what you want to do, then Lord, I guess I'm part of this process. You're part of his miracles. You're part of his signs and wonders. In fact, at the end of this book, remember what he says? That signs and wonders will follow those who believe. So if we're looking for someone else to do it, we're missing the whole point. He wants us to do it. We are part of bringing his next sign and wonder and miracle. So if we're always looking somewhere else, we're going to miss out on so much that he wants you to do. Do you know what I mean? And so anyway, as we read on, verse 14, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread." He just said fed 4,000, and they're worried about their bread, right? "They've forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.'" They're worried about bread. He just fed 4,000, and they're worried about bread. Again, they're forgetting who he is and what he's done. "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes to see and not see, and having ears to hear and not hear, do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you still do not understand?" You know, kind of harsh, but he always rebuked their lack of faith. not their lack of abilities, not their lack of appearance, not their lack of cleanliness or any of those things. He always rebuked their lack of faith. This word understand, we have, if you could put up that Greek word for understand, synemi, to set or bring together in the mind. You know, you ever hear the phrase, you know, I got to get my head around it, my brain around it. I got to fully understand. I have to connect all the dots, you know. I have to fully understand this. Well, really, understanding is really connecting all the dots. And he was saying to them, are you not connecting the dots? The 5,000, the 4,000. Don't you understand that I was just talking to the Pharisees, and leaven is always a picture of something, and it's a picture typically of kind of corrupting the batch. One time he used it meaning the kingdom of God is like leaven. But it means like, so if you start to listen to wrong teaching, it's going to expand in your life. That's what he was talking about. They're only thinking about what they lack. We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough bread. They're forgetting. He's like, do you still not understand that? That word for understand is where we get like synergy. That S-Y-N means bring together. He really wants us to bring who Jesus is and what he's done into every situation we're in. He wants us to connect the dots. Yeah, this looks like a hopeless situation that I'm in. But then there's Jesus, who is the author of hope. You know, we might be in a situation that says, like, this looks like the end. Wait a minute. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the end. It's over when he says it's the end, right? We have to bring Jesus into every situation. That's connecting the dots. Otherwise, we will be confused about everything we're doing, right? We'll be tossed to and fro in the sea, as James talks about, those who just aren't anchored in our faith in Christ. We have to remember him in every situation. And so as we think about this idea of remembering him, remembering Jesus, remembering that we are a new creation in Christ, that we walk in the newness of life, right? Remembering this, I love Hebrews 12:2, that reminds us that no matter what our situation is, we got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's always the answer. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Like I said, he's the beginning and the end. It's over when he says it's over. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is always large and in charge. It doesn't matter what the situation is. He's always the one. He is the origin of what we're looking at. We base everything on who Jesus is and what he's done in the past. We keep our eyes fixed on him. He is the answer to everything we're going through. And, you know, this is really significant because the word says that we're to keep our eyes fixed on him and not on ourselves. James 1, 22 to 25 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, who's the word? Jesus is the word, right? And so the word says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And we see here, and it says, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, sometimes we think, you know, this sounds great that Jesus is always the answer. He's always perfect. He's always in charge. But, you know, I'm not. And I make a lot of mistakes. And I've lived with a lot of consequences from my mistakes. You know, some of us have like permanent ailments because of decisions we made in the past. And I believe the Lord still may heal those. Or we have relationships that are permanently over because of sins and mistakes of the past, right? And so we say, oh, well, you know, how come he's not fixing that? How come he hasn't restored that? And so we look in the mirror and we think somehow that studying ourselves will bring change in our lives. But the word's telling us it doesn't. In fact, You can look at all the ways that you have failed and look in the mirror and say, you know, look at me. You know, I have to change myself. I have to change. I have to be better at this. But what does the word say? You walk away and you already forget. You know, you're already just, you know, you're hearers of the word, but you're not doers. You're not believing that Jesus is going to do it. But watch what the next step says. The person who is a doer, right? It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, right? Look into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does because you're keeping your eyes fixed on who Jesus is. Notice here, it doesn't even say look at yourself, does it? The one who is a doer of the word, I'm not going to look at all my failures. I'm not going to look at what I'm not good at or what I don't like about myself. I'm looking at Jesus. He's my answer. You know, if he's going to do it, I put all of my collateral in Jesus. He's the one keeping my eyes fixed on him, the author and finisher of my faith. My faith is wholly resting in him. Amen. In fact, we have a picture, if you could just show that next slide, that I found on the internet. It's a picture of someone, he may feel like he's in a tomb. You ever feel like you're just, oh my gosh, my life, it just stinks. I'm just like, I'm never getting out of this. You know, I've sinned again. My addictions have brought me back into this tomb again. I am just a walking dead man. You know, I'm this, I'm that, all this negative, and the enemy loves it. He's just firing those fiery darts right into you. Oh, say it again. I love it. Yes, yes. You know, another one. Just like everything you hate about yourself. Yep, right there. There's some room over here too. Just shooting another one and another one, right? And yet, what does he say? Take up the shield of faith where it extinguishes the darts. No, my hope and trust and faith is in Jesus. And we see this guy looking in the mirror and saying, I don't see me and what I failed in anymore, right? I'm seeing Jesus. He's the author of who I am. He is my creator. And he made me perfectly and wonderfully in his image. And he is going to bring me through whatever this is. I'm walking out of the tomb. I'm not staying in any longer, right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm not staying in. Is Jesus in the tomb any longer? No, he's out, isn't he? And he's more than out. He is above. He is seated with his Father, and he lives in you to do the same thing, whatever it is we're going through. No, I am seeing Jesus in this situation. I know what a loser I've been, but guess what? I'm not me anymore. I'm Jesus. Jesus lives in me, right? He's the one. Praise God for Jesus. He's the one. And you know, this sounds like some self, like happy teaching. No, this is the truth. This is happy teaching. It's the good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. In fact, let's take a couple more verses just to hammer this idea down. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that next two verses are telling us again that we keep our eyes fixed, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, you look at Jesus, that's who I am now. Jesus lives in me. You know, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but the perfection lives in me. Perfection lives in you. When you're not perfect, Jesus is. He's rerouting. He's always rerouting. Don't you hate when they reroute you, but you're really going the right way? Well, when he's rerouting you, that's because he's taking you in the right way. You don't have to worry. How come my phone says this and my car says that? He's taking you in the right way. He's rerouting you the way you're supposed to go because he is the author and finisher of our faith. And also the verse that says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, sometimes we forget what good news the Bible is. It means like no matter what you've done, there is always hope in Jesus. It doesn't matter what a failure you've been. Every time you've messed up, it's a redo. It's rebooting. I am rebooting in Christ because he is perfect And he knows how to get me out of this situation. He knows how to cure me of this problem, this pattern I keep falling into. I am being transformed as I look into the beauty of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so, you may be thinking, well, this sounds good, but I feel that I've done all these things and Jesus still isn't remembering me. I'm remembering him. I'm remembering what he's done. I'm remembering who he is, but I feel as though he forgot me. You ever feel like that? Like, I feel like I'm doing these things, but I still feel like I've been forgotten. I'll tell you, first of all, he never forgets you. Thank God that scriptures keep showing us people who have felt forgotten, and we see the outcome of their lives being so monumental. In fact, you remember John the Baptist? That was, we read that a few weeks ago, how like he's like, hey, cousin, you know, are you the one we're looking for, or is there someone else? He's left in prison. Meanwhile, people are being raised from the dead. Lepers, like I said earlier, are being cleansed. All these wonderful things. What about me, cousin? I'm still in prison, right? Have you ever been forgotten, felt like you were forgotten? But we know that Jesus, all of our days are numbered. And it was a specific reason Jesus had John the Baptist in there. And it was to preach really to Herod, right? And to people through Herod would end up getting saved. In fact, someone he grew up with, Herod's buddy that he grew up with, ended up being a prophet, we read in the book of Acts, right? But anyway, there's a reason. But remember Joseph? I mean, he's a perfect picture of someone who really, nothing identifiable he even did wrong, really. And yet, his brothers were so envious that you know the story. He was sold into slavery and went to Egypt, and there he is in prison eventually. And he's just like, you know, but all along, he's just in the back of his mind believing something is better than this. I had that dream. I remember the dream. And I don't know why the stalks were bowing to me and the stars. And I don't know why those things, but I think God had favor on my life. And he's telling me someday I'm going to be something. Well, I'm telling you, that's a promise to you. You are predestined to be the image of Christ. No matter what your situation is, you are predestined. Joseph had a sense that he was predestined for greatness. He just knew it. So he's like, all right, if I'm in Potiphar's house, I'm going to do my best. If I'm in prison, I'm going to do my best because I believe the dream that I had. And there he was, suddenly with the baker and the cupbearer. And you know the story. The cupbearer had a dream. The baker had a dream. But he told the cupbearer, in 3 days, you are going to return to your position with Pharaoh. But when you do, remember me. Remember me. Well, he didn't. For 2 years, Joseph stayed in prison. Now, if I were Joseph, I'd be saying, here we go again. Forgotten. Once again, forgotten. But we don't read that. Instead, we read that suddenly when Pharaoh had the dream that nobody could figure it out, the cupbearer's like, whoa. Man, I made a mistake. That poor guy has been rotting in prison for 2 years. And you know the rest of it. So they went and got Joseph, and he became the second in command because he was so wise. Everything he touched turned to gold, you know? You know, there's a reason you may feel like you've been forgotten. Remember Hannah was praying, and meanwhile, Peninnah, where we get the word panini, no, I don't know about that, but probably not, actually. That's Italian, probably. But anyway. but do you remember, Peninnah's like, you can't have kids, you're this, you're that. And she's just worshiping the Lord. And you remember what she did? Lord, remember me. Remember me, because if you give me a son, I'm giving him right back to you. Remember me. He always remembers. He remembered all of those who were chosen for greatness. You're chosen for greatness. He never forgets you. Never. Never, ever, ever does he ever forget you. And that's the good news. He remembered Noah, and his favor was upon Noah. He remembered everyone. He even remembered Samson. And we talked about Samson a couple weeks ago. Samson did so many bad things, right? Samson totally squelched his anointing and his purpose. And he was chosen to do great things for Israel. What did he do? He squandered the opportunities, right? And partied and chased after foreign women and did all the things that God told him not to do. But there he was, finally suffering the consequences, blinded, his eyes gouged out as a result of him telling the secret of his strength. And there he is at the end, just leaning against those poles, and he said, "Lord, remember me this one last time." The Lord never forgot Samson. Samson is recorded in history in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see Samson someday with brand new eyes. And he'll say, "Let me tell you, that was the greatest moment of my entire life when I finally surrendered to God and said, Lord God, remember me this one last time." And the power of God went into him. You know, and the same thing with you and I. If you're feeling like you're forgotten, you're not. I promise you, you are remembered. He never forgets you. Did you ever go up to someone and introduce yourself? And I don't know what it is, but you say, "Hi, my name's Chris." They say their name and you immediately forgot it. What is that? I don't know why. So I'm like retraining my mind to like, all right, you know who you are. Why are you even thinking about that? Think about what they're about to say. So I'm trying to remember people's names, because as soon as you start talking, you're thinking about, what am I going to say, right? And you forget their name. You're like, "Oh, what's your name again?" But don't you love when you remember their name? And they probably don't remember yours. But you don't want to make them feel awkward. So you walk up, "Hey, Joe, Chris, how you been?" You know, because you want them to feel comfortable. And not have to scrawl, "What's his name?" You know, in fact, I saw someone just the other day, and I felt so idiot, because like they said my name, and I'm like, I forgot their name. I'm like, oh, it just drives me nuts, because I don't want to be in that position of not remembering someone's name, you know? Well, God's never like that. He always knows your name. He always remembers you. He never forgets you. Everyone. You know, even Hagar, remember the servant of I forget her name, Sarai at the time, right? But anyway, you know, there is Abraham and Sarai, and they had Hagar, the maidservant from Egypt. Suddenly, there she is, and Sarai had a horrible idea. "Well, why don't you go into my servant, and the kid will be my kid." You know, where do you get that idea? Anyway, so, of course, that happened, and she became pregnant with Ishmael. And as soon as she was pregnant, she just hated Sarai. I think maybe because she thought, "Now you're going to take my kid as soon as I have him. The kid's somehow yours. You're an old lady." Really? You know, but anyway, so what happened? Sarai was so nasty to her, and Abraham says, "Well, then whatever, get rid of her." You know, so they cast her out, and there she was just crying, waiting to die. And the Lord came to her and said, "Hagar, maidservant of Sarai, where have you been and where are you going?" Didn't he know? Of course he knew. He was just testing her, but he said her name. He knew exactly where she's been, and he knew exactly where she was going. And then he began to tell her all about her son Ishmael and what he's going to be like and his future. And he would be a powerful man. He's not going to even forget Ishmael. He still has not forgotten Ishmael. Isn't that a great thing? You know, there's millions upon millions of Arabs that are going to meet their Savior Jesus real soon, if not right now. They're meeting him in dreams even. He never forgets anyone. He remembers everyone's name. He knows everything. If he remembers you, you need to remember him. Amen. So we're going to have communion as the band comes forward. And, you know, we do this in remembrance of Jesus. Just like that Passover meal that Israel had. And God said, "Remember this day that I passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood on the doorposts." And in the same way, I love how God is so creative, so imaginative, so symbolic. And in the same way, the destroyer passes over us. We will not suffer wrath Because the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ upon us. And so that's why Jesus said, let's celebrate the Passover meal, which was the Last Supper. And they were celebrating the fact that now Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, as you're here today, if you don't know Jesus, I just want to invite you now to say, Lord, I believe you know me. And Lord, I want to know you. And I'm just going to trust that you know me enough, that I'm worthy enough because of what you've done, that I can surrender my life to you and you will transform me into something you want me to be. If you want to receive Jesus today, it's so simple. You just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I've looked in the mirror enough of my life to realize that I am a sinner. And I don't want to be a forgetful here and walk away. I want my life transformed. I don't want to look at me anymore. I want to look at Jesus. I want to find my new origin in Jesus, who he always has been. I want to find my life in him, not myself. I want to have a new life. I want to be a new creation. I want a new spirit living in me. If that's you today, you could just say, Lord, I need you today. I surrender my life to you today. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And once and for all, I want to die with you on that cross that you died on 2,000 plus years ago and surrender my life to you. Actually, just under 2,000 years. Sorry. I want to give my life to you today so I can receive your life. It's amazing. The Lord shows us so many people in Scripture that said, remember me. Remember me. And so often, Israel didn't remember him. And he said that I will send away, he said through Ezekiel and Zechariah, I will send away my people to a foreign land. I will sow them into a foreign land so that eventually they will remember me. And I'm saying, if you feel like you've been kind of exiled from God, kind of like you haven't heard from him in a long time, and perhaps you feel that like you haven't been connected to him and you're just not finding your joy in him any longer, perhaps he has you in an exile right now that he says to you, will you just remember who I am and stop looking at yourself? Remember me. Then I will bring you back. And he said, when they remember me, I will restore them to their land. And that's a promise. That's a promise that he will restore your relationship. So if you've just like, you feel like you've just wandered from God, he's telling you right now to remember him because he's never forgotten you. I was at a continuing education class and I went in and I looked around. I didn't see anybody in the room that I knew. You know, it was maybe 40, 50 people. And so as I'm looking around, I finally saw one guy walk up in front of me that I knew. But anyway, so we walked out during the break, and I'm standing in the hallway, and suddenly I heard somebody say, Chris, and I turn around, I look, and it's like, Mark, what's up? You know, of course, his hair is far whiter now than it's ever been, okay? And he looks a lot different. But he said, I heard your voice. I said, is that Chris Bonner out there? I guess I have an unusual voice, but as soon as I looked into his eyes, Mark. And then I see the manner. I'm like, dude, you know, I just hugged him. And then this other guy, Josh, walks up. Josh, less hair, gray hair, shorter than I remember, weaker than I remember. Josh, I didn't say any of that, by the way. It was in here, not out there, right? But as soon as I looked into his eyes, man, I'm like, Josh, yo, and it's that, just the connection, because I saw his eyes, you know? It's all in the eyes, you know? It doesn't matter what the outer shell becomes, it's in the eyes, you know? And I just knew him. And it was just so, there was so much just camaraderie there, because we go way back, like 20, 30 years, we go back, and haven't seen him for 15 years, you know, or more. But just that fellowship, and to my knowledge, neither of them are believers even, but just that friendship, you know. And I just think, you know, sometimes you may look around and say, Lord, I don't see you, like I did. I didn't see any of them, because their hair is whiter. They don't look the same until I look into their eyes. But the Lord's saying, you know, I haven't changed. You just got to get up close, because I know you. But do you know me? You got to get up close to me. And as soon as you look into my eyes, those eyes of fire, of passion for you. In Revelation, it says his eyes are like fire. He has so much passion for you. When you look into his eyes, you'll know you're loved. I promise you, you'll know you're loved. You know you're never forgotten. But you got to get up close sometimes, or else you just can't see him. And so today, I just want to remind us all to remember him. And if you don't see him, I'm telling you, he's there. And he certainly doesn't forget you. He knows every hair of your head and the ones that fell out. He knows they're there. But if you get up close to him, you will recognize him once again. You'll remember that love he has for you, and that he's never forgotten you. There was a criminal on the cross next to Jesus. And just like the other criminal, he was mocking Jesus, but suddenly he saw the demeanor of Jesus. And he saw his kindness. And he saw the fact he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's like, are you kidding me? You're just about to die on a piece of wood up here with us. And suddenly he was overwhelmed with love. And he rebuked the other criminal, and he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when your kingdom comes. And Jesus didn't even have to think about it. Today you will be with me in paradise. Because he's always known that criminal. He's always known us. He's never forgotten us. And it doesn't matter how far you are away from him, even at the last breath you have, he still remembers you. The great thing is, he says, I will remember your sins no more. He could look through your sin and see how much he loves you. And he'll never forget who you are to him in heaven forever. Your sin won't be there anymore. He sees the cherished jewel that you are to him, the one that he gets to spend eternity with. That's who you are to him, not the person you see in the mirror. You are that precious jewel to him. And how can we say no to a love so great as this? That he could look right into your eyes and say, it was worth it. You are worth it. No matter what the world says about who you are worth it to me. That's the love of Jesus. Amen. So as we sing a couple measures of this song, let's prepare our hearts to receive a communion with him. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And you know, Paul wore his persecution of the church as a testimony of the great forgiveness of God. the great restoration of God. And he said, I don't deserve anything. I am the lowest of the low. And yet I am what I am, but now I'm something new in Jesus Christ. Before I died, and now I am born again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's new. That's why he has a right to pass this Last Supper on to us, because he is righteous in Jesus. The very one who crucified the church, Jesus said to him when he struck him down, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? He knew him, never forgot him. And Paul gives this to us to carry on in remembrance of Jesus. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, as we take this bread, we render ourselves dead to our old nature and alive in you. No longer we who live, but you live in us. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, thank you for the new covenant, the blood that washed away our sins. And we are brand new. And you will remember our sins no more. In Jesus' name, amen. As we finish this song, I just want to remind you, you know, the Lord is doing amazing things in people's lives. And if you would like prayer, please come down after the service. We have a prayer team here. And isn't it just so awesome to be loved by Jesus? Amen. To have a new identity in someone else, in Jesus. Amen. Why don't we stand as we finish this song? Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you that your face shines down upon us. No matter how dark the days look, the Father of lights, there is no darkness, Lord God. You cast away all the shadows, Lord God. Everywhere you are, it's light. And so, Lord God, your face shines down upon us, and you're so gracious to us. Lord, thank you that your countenance, your face is just so joyful, and you sing over us, and you give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause.